And in that region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with fear. But the angel said to them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, the angel was surrounded by a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace upon whom all with whom God is pleased." It all started in 1939 with the Montgomery Ward department store that was looking for an advertising gimmick, and so it went to one of its young advertising minds and said, "Create us a Christmas poem." And a young man by the name of Robert May created a Christmas poem, and Montgomery Ward sent it out to thousands of potential customers. And that should have been the end of it. But Robert May had a brother-in-law who was a trained musician, though he was a radio producer at the time. So he went to this man, a man by the name of Johnny Marks, and he said, "Put my poem to music." Now let me just say, Johnny Marks would go on to create some of the most heinous Christmas music ever inflicted upon the human ear. Such Burl Ives barbarities as "Holly Jolly Christmas," "When Santa Claus Gets Your Letter," "Silver and Gold," all of those came from the pen of Johnny Marks. Even the barely tolerable "Rocking Around the Christmas Tree" was composed by Johnny Marks. To his credit, he was also the musician who put the wonderful poem of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day," to music. So Johnny Marks had his good days and his bad. But his first effort at Christmas music was recorded by none other than Gene Autry in 1949, and it sold almost instantly 1 million copies. And the legend of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer became a part of permanent Christmas lore. Now, despite the fact that in lawns across America, Rudolph and the other reindeer are pulling Santa's sleigh over the manger where Mary and Joseph are adoring the Christ child, the story of Rudolph is not in the Bible. And though most of Johnny Marks' music focused on the tinsel and the trappings of the season, never approaching the holy core that gives this season its eternal relevance. Nevertheless, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer has certain affinities with the story of the Christ child. Rudolph, the ostracized reindeer who couldn't play any reindeer games, bears a certain similarity to the Savior described in the scripture that Ben read. "The stone which the builders have rejected, God has made the cornerstone of the foundation of the kingdom of God, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Rudolph is a misfit. But old Saint Nick, the patron saint of children and sailors, used Rudolph's strangeness to accomplish a grand purpose. the God of this universe does exactly the same thing. The nativity story that we hear so often, that we know virtually from memory, often blinds us to the fact that God is saying something extraordinarily strange about God. God's ways are not our ways. God's logic is not our logic. God operates according to a wisdom which we cannot perceive. God operates in a manner that runs contrary to our common sense and operates according to a divine principle that we cannot understand. I mean, think about it for a moment. When the general manager of the Atlanta Falcons goes to the NFL draft, he is looking, at least allegedly, for athletes that are gifted and powerful. And if the name of a Georgia Tech cornerback comes up and his scout says, well, the kid's small, but he's slow, then the general manager knows to go on to somebody else. We do the same thing. Whether we're picking teams for basketball or choosing people for a committee, we want the people who are the most obviously talented, the most invested, the most gifted to be a part of our team. God doesn't operate that way. The whole nativity story is a confederation of misfits. I mean, an obscure Galilean unwed peasant girl, she'd be no one's first choice to be the mother of God. Even Mary knows that. In the song that she composes after her election, she says, through the birth of this Christ, God has scattered the proud in their imaginations. The mighty he has thrown down from their throne. The lowly he has exalted. The hungry he has fed with rich things, and the rich he has sent empty away. She understands that her appointment runs contrary to all human logic. The shepherds in the eyes of religious authorities were considered ritually unclean, ceremonially unpure. They were not fit for good company. Certainly they would be no one's first choice as God's initial spokesman, and yet these are the people to whom God announces Christ's birth and appoints them as the divine first ambassadors. Bethlehem, a tiny suburb outside a third-rate city in a small conquered country, in an obscure corner of the world, is no one's Mecca. But God appoints it for the purpose of beginning the story of the Christ. Do you not sense the vast incongruity? The number of misfits that God employs to share and articulate the story? I mean, if Tiffany's decided to hawk its high-priced jewelry at Dollar General, do you not think the industry analyst would be infuriated by the incongruity? God relishes the incongruity. God uses the weak, the obscure, the lowly, and employs them in a mosaic of misfits to tell the Christ story. God is not just saying something about God in the story of the Nativity. He is saying something about us. There is more than a smidgen of symbolism in this story. The shepherds represent us. The shepherds represent us. The power and presence of God comes into our lives, however lowly, however obscure. And we feel the divine summons. We feel the divine radiance. We sense the holiness and graciousness of our God. And like the shepherds, we're not instantly filled with joy. We're filled with fear. We're filled with dread. Rather than focus upon the fathomless graciousness of God, our first impulse is to focus upon our unworthiness. Annabelle just offered us the gifts, underscored the gifts of Advent. But how many of God's good gifts we leave unopened? Or we open them, but we open them without joy. We open them with a certain terror, a certain fear. Maybe we've been blessed with a wonderful spouse, been blessed with children and grandchildren. We've been blessed with a bevy of friends who nurture us, a supportive family, a job that we love, a vocation that gives us fulfillment. All of these are gifts. And yet many of us open those gifts with more dread than enjoyment, because we focus upon our unworthiness rather than the graciousness of God. We don't relish the goodness of God because we're too busy sifting through the wrapping paper trying to find the price tags. We don't truly receive God's gifts with enthusiasm, with joy, with laughter, with courage. All we can wonder is when the bill comes due. When does God take them away? We are the shepherds. And in our own unworthiness, in our own uncleanliness, in our own misfit nature, we need to hear the word of the angel. Be not afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Be not afraid. Open the gifts with relish and enthusiasm rather than terror and dread. Focus not upon your unworthiness, but upon the great goodness of God. It's truly dangerous not to open many gifts that come into our lives. What is among the most famous paintings in American history? It's that painting of George Washington in his boat crossing the Delaware on Christmas night, 1776. Leading his troops in a surprise attack upon the Hessians in Trenton, New Jersey. I should note, however, that the trip was not nearly as calm as the artist depicted it. In fact, in Washington's boat, he had a 300-pound colonel named Henry Knox. And Washington says, "Henry, shift your fat rear end very carefully, or you'll swamp the entire boat." Or something like that. Washington's comment so got everyone in the boat laughing that the tension was dispersed. But there was a British sympathizer who saw Washington and his troops crossing the river. And he ran to the Hessian commander, a man by the name of Johann Rahl. But Rahl was engaged in a Christmas party, and his servant stopped the messenger and reduced the urgent message to a note, which he handed to Rahl, who was playing cards and didn't want to interrupt his game, so he rolled the note up and stuck it in his pocket. Washington, of course, and his men overwhelmed the Hessian troops, captured 900 of them, mortally wounded Johann Rahl. And as he's on the operating table, and the surgeon cuts away his clothes to operate, the note falls out. And he bends down and reads it. And he said to the surgeon, "If I had only read this note earlier, I wouldn't be here." It's dangerous to know that God has given you gifts and you not open them. You not relish them. You not utilize them. What if Santa had gone to Rudolph and said, "Rudolph, with your nose so bright, won't you guide my sleigh tonight?" And Rudolph said, "Well, I'm so different from the other reindeer. I really can't be used." It's his very differentness that makes him useful on that foggy night. What if the shepherds had heard that extraordinarily angelic music and said, "Oh, what holiness, but we're defiled, we're unclean, we can't deliver any message from God"? Could it be that our differentness, our misfit nature, is what precisely God needs to accomplish God's purposes? Is it not possible that we hear our invitation and think, I'm not worthy of it? How many of us are like that servant in the parable of the talents who receives the talent and rather than invest it and doubles our joy, buries it because we're so afraid that we might fail in using it that we won't take the risk? How many of us leave the gift unopened because we don't trust the graciousness of the giver? When I think of this story, what comes to my mind more than anything else is the incongruity of the messages. Manger, Messiah, shepherds, angels, baby in a food trough, surrounded by gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The God of the universe being born in an animal stall and sleeping his first night in a feed trough. Does that not strike you as astoundingly incongruous? Could it be that it is our very differentness that gives us utility to God? I mean, let's face it. As much as we share in common, we are very different. We may not share the same politics. We may not vote the same party. We may not like the same music. We may not enjoy the same books. All of us are considered misfits by somebody else. God doesn't care. God summons us as a mosaic of misfits to come together to help articulate the glory of the story of God. Manger, Messiah, shepherds, angels, Savior of the world, stable. Before the birth of Christ, none of these concepts had any relation to each other. But through the power of God, all of these concepts are wedded together, just as we are wedded together by the Spirit of Christ. It is Rudolph's handicap, alleged handicap, that allows him to serve Santa's purpose. So too, it may well be our misfitness, our differentness, that makes us so useful to God. It may be our struggle with our flaws and our failures, our differentness, that has allowed us to learn lessons that are just the lessons somebody else needs to learn. It may be how we handle our cross that articulates a message that somebody else needs to hear. All of us need to open our hearts to the angel's voice. Be not afraid. Because perfect love casts out fear, and that's what Christ offers us. And the family of God is meant to be a place where there is no fear. The family of God is meant to be a place where there is no fear. I don't know what part of your heart needs to hear the angel's message, be not afraid. I don't know what life you need to touch and to articulate that message, be not afraid. But you might be the very shepherd who walks into the darkness of somebody else's life and says, unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Come, let us adore him. Have a holly jolly Christmas. May we pray together. Lord, use each of us in our giftedness, in our differentness, in our talents, and in our fallenness. Create out of us, all of us, a mosaic of misfits, a powerful tool for the furtherance of your kingdom, that we might indeed further your story and shed your light. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.